This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
All right. Thank you. Good morning. Please be seated. So first of all, happy 60th. Did you do that yet? Do it again. Yeah. I was with a group of our clergy last night, and it hit me thinking about your guys' 60th. Debbie and I planted our first church in 1979 in a little town called Wheeling, West Virginia. And so this fall, that church is 40 years old. You guys are 60 years old. And it just reminded me why I think I've always loved church planting. It's because I'm sure it's innumerable. I don't know how we could ever quantify this. But just try to imagine, over 60 years, has there been tens of thousands of acts of kindness and goodness and generosity and healing that's happened in the last 60 years here? Is it hundreds of thousands? I mean, it's innumerable, all the goodness that happens. It's like churches are these little factories of kingdom kindness and kingdom goodness and kingdom power. And it just reminded me again why I think I love church planting so much. All right, so let's think a bit about Pentecost. First, by wondering, what is the church? When you say the creed, many of you have been saying it for a long time. We say it's one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. Other church traditions say, no, the church is really where the word is rightly preached and the sacraments rightly practiced. Other traditions would add to that discipline, the sense of there has to be some sort of discipline. Usually what they mean by that is canonical law and doctrine and that sort of stuff. Other church traditions, much like Anglicans, would say, no, the church is really where you have a bishop in apostolic succession. Those are the ways we tend to think about the church. And I want to say this morning that such definitions are fine as far as they go. But static definitions of the church, no matter how beautifully and academically and theologically articulate they might be, static definitions of the church just cannot produce in us a sufficient imagination for something that's meant to be as dynamic as this. The Spirit-filled body of Christ in action on the earth. That's what's meant to be happening here. And so on Pentecost, we focus on the central role of the Holy Spirit as the one who both establishes and animates the church. The church, it's important for you to, I think, just stop and think about for a minute this morning. The church didn't start or grow on its own power or on its own organizational genius or its own enthusiasm. The church was literally, supernaturally created by the Spirit. Eugene Peterson has written that the Holy Spirit forms the church to be a colony of heaven in the country of earth. Can you picture that? A colony of heaven in the country of earth. A people who are a witness to the already inaugurated kingdom of God, so that the Holy Spirit forms the Jesus life in us. So that Acts is not just true, it's livable. Right? It's one thing to be a conservative Christian that says, well, I don't know what the heck it meant that there were tongues of fire and a mighty rushing wind, but I'm a Bible believer, and so I believe the Bible, and so I'm a conservative Christian, and so Acts is true, of course. But that's not the point. And I think Peterson's right. Acts is meant to be livable. That narrative is an invitation to say, how does that narrative become the narrative of my life? Not that how do I feel a mighty rushing wind necessarily, but how do I feel my life being inspired and animated, sort of blown up like a balloon? Like, what's the thing that blows me up on the inside and that gives me a sense of being me and a sense of being in the world with purpose? That's what's meant to be livable, and that happens by the Spirit. Well, as I look back over long decades of ministry now, I think that what somebody thinks in their mind is the meaning of Christian life typically shapes their sense of the livability of the person and work of the Spirit. And what I mean by that is if people think, well, the point of being a Christian is just like trying to be as morally good as I can until I die and go to heaven, well, there's just not a lot of sort of room or necessary there much need for the person and work of the Spirit. But if you think of a life of following Jesus, and if you think of the kind of life that he commended, you know, he commended a way of life. Like in the Great Commission, he says to his first friends, go out and train everyone you meet. Instruct them in the practice of all that I've commanded you. And I'll be with you as you do this day after day after day. Well, how was that going to be? He was about to ascend to the Father. How was he going to be with us, training us in his way of life, helping us to learn to practice the things that he did? How was he going to instruct us? Well, the answer, of course, we now know in hindsight. His first hearers would have had no idea what he was talking about. But we now, with 2,000 years of theological reflection, pretty much know what he was talking about. The Spirit was going to come, and this is how he would be with us and lead us. That's what Pentecost invites us to live into. So that Pentecost is seen as the moment when the personal presence of Jesus, like I'm personally present to you guys, personally present to Amanda, I'm here sort of bodily, right? We're together bodily. Well, Pentecost was meant to be the moment where the personal presence of Jesus transcended into the personal power of Jesus in them, right? Like, I can't jump into your body. I can't jump into your life. But this Trinitarian God could. And so just picture a person, a bodily person like Jesus, saying, I'm ascending to my Father, but my personal presence is going to not just be with you anymore, it's going to be in you. Now that's what makes the person and work of the Spirit fundamental. The person and work of the Spirit is not a religious consumer choice. Like, well, I'm an Anglican, but I think I'll dabble in Pentecostalism. I'll have a little bit of Pentecostalism. Sort of like, can I have my dressing on the side? Right? Like, I'm not sure I really want my whole salad drenched with your dressing, but I'll have it on the side. Like, I don't know that I want a life drenched with the Spirit. That might get a little weird. But can I just have a little Spirit on the side? And that's the kind of intuitive marginalizing I think we do of the Spirit, often out of fear. But for Jesus, again, it's fundamental. If you look at your text in John 14, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, you see again, it says he'll teach you all things. He'll bring to you remembrance of all that I've been trying to work into you guys over the last 3 or 3.5 years. And then if you look at verse 12, there's this remarkable statement. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these because I go to the Father. Now that's a stunning statement. And you would think that words like those would be definitive for the church. But actually, I rarely hear a conversation about it. Right? I mean, those words just seem like too good to be true or just kind of beyond our imagination. You know, it's not something we can devise a church program for. So, you know, kind of what do we do with them? And I want to say this morning on Pentecost Sunday and your anniversary that Jesus had to be conscious of something concrete when he starts a sentence with truly, truly. Like, no kidding. For real, yo. Right? I mean, he has to be conscious of something concrete. And I just want to say that that concreteness has to find a home in our imagination so that the church can really live into whatever these greater works are of which he spoke. Now, I know all the scholars and I know how that's a tough verse to deal with and stuff, but it has to mean something. And it has to do somehow with verse 26. The advocate, the Holy Spirit, coming, teaching us, reminding us. So the Spirit then is not some small add-on to Christian life. And here's why. Picture if you can this in a story narrative sort of way. So you have a triune God before there's anything. The way we would think of anything, before there's time and space, you have a triune God who at some point says, let there be light. And now everything that is, is. And that the purposes of that triune God are going to be completed someday in the new heavens and the new earth. The very last part of that story is a story about the Spirit inspiring the church. And so the reason the Spirit is not marginal to Christianity, but fundamental to it, is that the purposes of that triune God in that big story, the purposes of God in and through the church require a power that matches that intention. Are you feeling me here? That's why it's so central. Like, how's this going to happen? Well, it's going to happen by the power of God remaining on the earth in and through the church. And this is true in our specific cases today, individually and in our churches. Again, likely you're not conscious of it. I don't know how anybody could. But both the history of Christ Church Overland Park, like I said, just the tens of thousands of deeds of kindness and hospitality, if I just think even of nothing else but the Alpha Course for, I don't know, lose track of time, 15 years or something. Just think of the thousands of acts of hospitality and people being introduced to a community in Christ and stuff. I don't know how anybody could be truly, you know, like numerically conscious of that, but I just want you to consider this morning that that was born of God the Holy Spirit in and through you guys who were the vessels of that kind of hospitality. And that doesn't include your benevolence ministries and small groups and all the other things that a church does. So again, I don't know how we could even name these things. But I just want you to know, even if we can't name them all, that that was tied to the person and work of the Spirit, as is your future. Because the church is the place of the Spirit. The church lives under the reign of the Spirit. The church is subordinate to the Spirit. Life doesn't work like this. We have the church as the overarching reality. And some people in the church who tend to be enthusiastic or extrovert, they become charismatic. And so somehow charisma of the Spirit lives under the church. No, it's the other way around. We live in the age of the Spirit, and the Spirit is subordinate to and animated by the Spirit. So it's the Spirit who's been leading you and guiding you and empowering you. Just think, I walked around the cafe this morning and looked at the things for the celebration. Just think of the many good leaders you've had here over a long period of time. They were animated by the Spirit. And the Spirit's produced a generosity among you that's made you financially solid. It's made you prepared to take on new challenges. And I just want you to feel that as the developmental challenges of the next phase of church life begin to present themselves to you, embrace those challenges by clinging to the person and work of the Spirit. Again, this is the vision we read in Acts 2. That note those words, all of them, not the extroverts, not the especially enthusiastic, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit then enabled them. So again, I just want you to consider the enabling presence and power of the Spirit here for 60 years, and to just place your hope in that enabling presence and power in whatever number of years you guys have ahead of you. So when firing on all cylinders, I think the church is a Spirit-trusting, Spirit-inspired church with the authority and power and gifts of the fruit and fruit of the Spirit flowing through them. Now, in a moment, before we have confession, I'm going to ask you to stand and I'm going to pray for you. But before I do, I want to say that I really do understand and have empathy for the many Christians who don't quite know what to do with the person and work of the Spirit. I mean, I know that the sound of mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire in Acts 2 seems very, very distant from a world marked by Bluetooth and artificial intelligence. I get it. Seriously, I get how people just go, I don't even know what to do with that. It makes sense to me that they don't know what to do with it. And I realize that some claims to Spirit giftedness can seem forced or weird or self-serving, but I just want you to follow this bit of logic with me. I'm going to assume that all of you, or 99% of you in this room, love Jesus. You admire him. You have respect for him. Well, it's precisely that Jesus who you would claim to love and respect who said, it is better that I go away. Deal with it. Seriously, you just have to deal with that. If you're going to have any intellectual integrity at all, you have to deal with the fact that Jesus who you've placed your whole trust in, said that the way this story unfolds, this great cosmic Trinitarian story, the way it unfolds is that the last couple thousand years of this story are going to be marked by the presence of the Spirit. The Spirit would become central. Not, again, not a peripheral denominational decision, but central to the life of the church in whatever denomination. And this is what's presented to us at Pentecost. That it just gives us a fresh time, at least once a year, to say, Holy Spirit, lead us. Holy Spirit, guide us. Holy Spirit, remind me that I'm authorized to act against the injustices of this world in your name. You're authorized to do that. You've been given the power to do it. You've been given the gifts to do it. You've been given the character transformation. Think Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit. This is all totally central. So that one way to think about this, just as an analogy, is that the Holy Spirit is conceiving the life of Jesus in us, much in the same way the Holy Spirit conceived the life of Jesus in Mary. And Mary had to say yes. I think my favorite sentence in Advent every year, and it probably will be the rest of my life, is this teenage girl saying, may it be unto me, Lord, even as you say. Can you say that to the Spirit this morning? Can you be Mary-like and say, yes. Yes, Holy Spirit, birth the life of Jesus in me. In me and through me. Give me the authority, the power, the gifts, the character transformation to live into this.